Bibles, and I want you to turn to the book of Luke chapter 19. We're going to begin with a verse there in just a moment. And the whole idea of this particular study that we're going to be doing about Zacchaeus this morning brings back to mind something that all of us need to be aware of. Every time we think about God's Word, every time we open God's Word, every time we hear God's Word or study it, any relationship to it, it becomes a time of self-evaluation. And that self-evaluation for all of us is so very important and so very vital. And it's a key to what we're going to be looking at this morning. This song is familiar to some of us. It may not be familiar to all of us. But it's a key about Jesus. And it just kind of pops into my mind whenever I think about the story that we're going to look at and the comparisons that are going to be made. There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. Not everybody recognizes themselves as a sin-sick soul, but all of us are. There's not any one of us that are righteous, not any one of us that are holy. And there is a balm. And that balm is Jesus Christ. And he heals all of the things that we do wrong. Before we start in Zacchaeus, if you have your Bibles open, I want you to flip back one chapter. And I want you to start looking with me at chapter 18. We could probably go back a little further, but Luke is doing something. And he begins for certain in Luke chapter 18 and takes us into this story of Zacchaeus. And I just want you to notice some of the things being done by Jesus in regard to these two chapters. The first story in chapter 18 takes us from verse 1 down through verse 8. And there Jesus is telling the story about a persistent widow, a widow who would not give up, who knew what she needed and needed help, and would not stop pursuing it and seeking it until she received it. And that story was important for us to know and for us to understand. The next parable, or the next story that Jesus tells us, is in connection with two men who go to the temple to pray. One of them, a Pharisee, thinks, really, there's no need for me to be here asking God for anything because I'm doing everything God would have me to do anyway. And the other one was a man who recognized himself to be a sinner, and the only words he could speak were, God be merciful to me, a sinner. One was a seeker. One wasn't. The woman who wanted help was a seeker, and she ran into a stubborn judge who didn't want to help, but eventually gave in because of her constant seeking. And then Jesus is described as being upset with his disciples because they wouldn't allow the children to come to him, thinking Jesus is too busy. He has too much on his mind. He has too many other adults to deal with. He has no time for the children. And Jesus rebuked them. You allow the children to come to me. You don't forbid them from coming because of such is the kingdom of heaven. Then he tells a story about a man that seemed to be a seeker. He came running to Jesus in order to ask Jesus what he must do in order to have eternal life. And Jesus told him, get rid of the things that you love and follow me. Sell everything that you have and follow me. But the man was only interested in following Jesus on his own terms. He was only interested in following Jesus with regard to his conditions, not Jesus' conditions. So he wasn't really a true seeker. He wasn't really what he needed to be. Then Jesus tells us about going to Jerusalem. There I'm going to die. And then we're introduced to our first seeker, a blind man in the city of Jericho. And as Jesus enters into the city of Jericho, the man will not be hushed. He will not be silenced. Even though he can't see how to get to him without help, he will not stop asking and begging and crying out to him. He's a seeker, and he receives his sight. He receives the sight that he so desperately desired to have. And then we come to chapter 19. this seeker. And there's a comparison made, and that's what I want us to look at. Let's take a look at the story. We'll read it. The Bible tells us, starting in verse 1, Jesus entered Jericho. He'd been coming in, now he's in the city. And as he enters into Jericho, he was passing through it. There's a crowd of people that are with him. There have been a crowd of people with him ever since he left Galilee. And this crowd has constantly grown and is going to grow even more as he enters into the city of Jerusalem. But he's passing through Jericho, and there was a man there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector. Could be one of two things. It could mean he had a very important position in tax collecting, or was collecting the taxes of a group or an area or in a situation that was considered very important. Or it also could mean that he had other tax collectors under him, having other tax collectors that worked for him. But he was very important, and he was very rich. That raises a little bit of caution with us and causes us to want to stop. Does that not eliminate him automatically? Simply because he is rich? Simply because he has a lot of money? Is he really going to be a seeker and still be allowed to remain wealthy? And is there some kind of difference between him and that rich young ruler? But this is what he is and who he is. He's a chief tax collector, and he's very wealthy. He wants to see Jesus. He's a seeker. And the description of that depth of his seeking is going to be made known to us. He wants to see Jesus, seeking to see him. There are several different words that are used in this introduction in these few verses that have reference to looking, to seeing, to seeking, to coming down to, all of it indicating that he's exactly who Jesus was looking for, an individual who was a seeker. When Jesus stopped, because he had climbed up the sycamore tree in order to be able to see Jesus. As Jesus walked by, he saw him up in the tree and he stopped. Interesting thing about short. I believe that's exactly what it should be. But if you take a look at the words that are used in the Greek language, it's a little different. He was small of maturity. It could mean small of size. But it's also a word that is used in connection with Jesus when he was a child and was subject to his parents. But it's used in a lot of different places, and it may not necessarily indicate shortness. But here, it must seem to indicate shortness because of the position that he had as a chief tax collector. That does not seem to be a job that would have been given to someone who was very young and had a lot of growing up yet to do. And a lot of growing up yet to occur in his life. But it could be from the standpoint of an individual who's not going to grow anymore and therefore is short. And that's the way that he's looked at. When he walks by, Jesus does, and he looks up into the tree and he sees Zacchaeus. He says these words to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay in your house today. Why does he say must? It's going to be clarified for us at the end when he says, when Jesus reminds us of his purpose and what he's here to do, what he's all about. But look at what Zacchaeus does. When Jesus says to him, Zacchaeus, come down. I must go to your house today. Zacchaeus does not have any kind of arrogance toward the crowd who's about to say some things in response to this invitation that Jesus is accepting, or this invitation Jesus is giving to Zacchaeus. And he doesn't come down conditionally. And he doesn't seem to have the attitude of, oh, this is going further than I intended for it to. This is drawing more attention on me than I really wanted. And I didn't realize that I was going to be a face-to-face confrontation with Jesus. And this may be a little more than I've asked for. There is no hint of that whatsoever. This is a seeker. He really wanted to see Jesus, and he really wanted to know Jesus. And so he comes down unreluctantly, not reluctant at all, in order to be able to have Jesus to come to his house, to be able to spend time with Jesus, to be able to get to know him and to understand exactly who he was and what he was about. The important key, I think, in this whole story is here is the seeker. Now he's compared. Now he's compared to a group of people that is the crowd. And with regard to the crowd, they were with Jesus, but they weren't like him. They were with Jesus, but they weren't paying any attention to him. They were with Jesus, but they didn't really seek to know him because they thought they already knew him. And the reason they're going to become disappointed is because they begin to find out he's not what we thought he was going to be. And the reason they eventually reject him is because he's not being what we thought he would be at all. If he is, where's this physical kingdom? If he is, when is he taking over the military? If he is, when is he going to get rid of the Romans? If he is, when is he going to sit on David's throne right here in the city of Jerusalem? When is all that going to take place? And he's not at all what they intended for him to be as the Messiah. They weren't seeking him. They were seeking the one they wanted. They were seeking the one they were after. And so when they saw what Jesus was doing with this man they knew to be a tax collector, they murmured. They complained against Jesus. That's not seeking to know him. That's not seeking to come to understanding. That's wanting him on your own terms, but that's not anything at all having anything to do with seeking Jesus. And they were face to face with a man in the city of Jericho who had a great deal of money, who was a wealthy individual, who was a hated tax collector, who was doing exactly what none of them were doing. He was really seeking Jesus. They saw a man, when they looked at Zacchaeus, a man to be avoided and a man to be condemned. Jesus saw no such person. Jesus saw no such man. He saw somebody completely different. Then the Bible will tell us, in response to the crowd and all that they were saying, that Zacchaeus in verse 8 stood up and he said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." There's two ways of looking at that verse. Those words that are used in that verse, "I pay back," "I give back," are a present tense. Both of the words that are used in this particular verse are present. But what kind of present? That's one of the problems with the Greek language, I understand. And I dealt with some of those problems when I was studying Greek language for a little bit. But you have to figure out, in the context, what is it talking about? And sometimes you can't figure it out. Sometimes you just don't know. And at those times, I think it's always good to look at it from both perspectives. So depending on how your translation reads, it'll either be one of two things. Either he is acknowledging, "I used to be that way, but I will not be anymore." That's called a futuristic present. That means, yes, I have been guilty of that in the past, but from this moment forward, I will be different. From this moment forward, I will be what God would have me to be and handle my affairs in the way that God would have me to handle them. And you can look at your translation and you can see which way your translation will lead. The NIV that I'm reading from this morning does it both ways. In the first statement, it treats it as if it seems to be something that He's always done, which is the second part. Let me put the second part up. The other way of looking at it is as a present progressive. It could be a present progressive, meaning that's what I've always done and that's what I'm going to continue to do. That's the way I've always been. This is what I've always made it my practice to do, and this is what I'm going to continue to be doing. Or it's futuristic, meaning, well, I haven't always done that way, but I am from now on. And it's either one of those two situations that Zacchaeus is describing. And the NIV will translate the first one as if this is what I've always done, but it almost reads in the second one as if this is what I'm going to do from this point forward. But you read all the different translations, and they're all different. King James Version reads as if it is totally present progressive. This is what I've done. This is what I'm going to continue to do. And the King James seems to read it that way. So this is what he's doing. Either way, he's turning to God, or he's going to continue to do what God would have him to do. They saw this man whom they considered to be an individual that was not worth anything, and this individual is a man that is saying to Jesus, I've always done the way God would have me to do it, and I will continue to do it. Or he's saying, I will become what God would have me to be. I will become what you would have me to be, and I will do it this way from this point on. And he calls Jesus Lord. He received Jesus' teaching, and he received his lordship. I'm not the one in control of my life. You are my Lord. I will not do the things that I want to do. I will do what you want me to do. And this is the way he describes himself. And then Jesus makes this response to him. Today, salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. What does that mean? Everybody in that mob, for the most part, if not all of them, were sons of Abraham in a physical sense. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the individual in front of him, Zacchaeus, being a man who demonstrates the faith of Abraham. The man who allows his life to be controlled by God. The man who allows his life to be controlled by what God wants, not what he wants. And that's the way Jesus is describing Zacchaeus. Salvation has come to this house today. Why today? Because he's believed Jesus. Because he's believed in Jesus. Because Jesus is the balm of Gilead. And he is the only balm in Gilead that takes away sins. He is the only one who can forgive sins. And it is by his death on the cross that he's about to die as he enters into the city of Jerusalem that all those sins will be washed away. And Jesus has met the man in Jericho who was seeking him. And he had a meal with him. And it upset everybody else around him. But he knew who he was looking for. Isn't it amazing? Even if it's an Ethiopian returning to Africa, God knows who's seeking. God knows who's looking. God knows who's wanting to find him. And he makes sure they do. And God does in this case as well with him. Jesus could have avoided upsetting the crowd. He could have very easily done that. All he had to do was just ignore Zacchaeus. He could have condemned him for being a tax collector and a wealthy man. Or he could have placed a condition on coming to Zacchaeus' house. I'll come to your house if you... But he didn't do any of that. And the crowd hated him for it. You know, it's actually Christ-like to ignore the murmuring and complaining of others. Isn't that something that just kind of sets you free? That you don't have to pay attention to the murmuring and the complaining of other people? Jesus didn't. He paid no attention to it. He knew what God wanted. He knew what this man was like. He knew who he was and knew he was a seeker of God. And he ignored the complainers and paid no attention to them. He was a friend of sinners. He was the one who was going to die on the cross in order that eternal life might be given to all of those who would seek him. He saw a man in need, and he saw a seeker. He saw a man in need of forgiveness, and this man was also a seeker. And this man responded to the friendship that Jesus offered. What a friend we have in Jesus. This man saw it. He wanted it. And it was granted to him. And Jesus brought to him, as he brings to all seekers, forgiveness of sins. It's good for us to evaluate ourselves. To have somebody like Zacchaeus, whom Jesus points to and says, this is what you need to be like. This is what we're looking for. Somebody who doesn't want just to find somebody they approve of, but somebody who knows Jesus, who understands him, understands who he is and what he's about, and seeks to know him, no matter what changes it might mean need to take place in my own individual life. That's the seeker God's looking for. I hope we are a building full of seekers. And I know we have many. And let's continue to seek his will and the things that he would have us to do. And it may be you desire to seek him. Are you ready to be baptized into Christ? Are you ready to put him on and to allow him to be the Lord of your life? Do you need to come home to him? If you desire to respond to his invitation this morning, we want to offer it to you as together we stand and as we sing.
Deep within me, could it be my